which I think was sweet. But let's continue in worship of the Lord, which is what we're gathered here to do. So let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, as we're going through topics in the book of Proverbs, because if you have not caught the gist of it yet, Proverbs is not organized in a synchronized way. It is organized scattered, and so we scatter through and go through topics. Proverbs chapter 18, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We want to get a Bible into your hand. If you do not have a Bible, we will probably, in a loving way, forcefully give it to you because we want you to follow along in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, kind of almost dead center of your Bible is the book of Proverbs, in case you're looking. Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to read the entire chapter at the beginning here, and then we'll go through several different verses, but Proverbs chapter 18. How many of you guys are taking notes? Raise your hand if you're taking notes. Yes. If you're taking note, the title of my message is Words, a Matter of Life and Death. Words, a Matter of Life and Death. Ooh, spooky Halloween Tuesday. Ooh, life and death. Oh my goodness. Proverbs chapter 18, starting in verse 1, someone say the Bible says. Ooh, okay, we got to be a little bit more in sync there. Someone say the Bible says. Man, you guys are participating well. You sang well. You said the Bible says well. I like this. All right. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer, better word, gossip or slanderer, are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is great, who is a great destroyer. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Then very key verse here in verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and attains favor from the Lord. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing within this ministry that, Lord, you have drawn however many high school students who are here tonight, you've drawn them to come in and to worship you. Lord, you've given them the ability and the opportunity to come tonight. And Lord, I ask and pray that as we've opened up your word, that Lord, you would speak to us by the power of your spirit, that Lord, you would give us ears to hear what your spirit would say, that Lord, tonight through the preaching of your word, that you would be magnified and glorified, that we would receive more of you, and we would love you more leaving this place than we did even coming in, that Lord, you'd bring conviction from this pulpit, that, Lord, you would bring encouragement from the pulpit. And that, Lord, whatever happens through the preaching and teaching of your word, whatever results you see fit, that, Lord, ultimately you just be pleased in our gathering together to worship you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have you ever quoted a movie before? Ever had a moment in your life where you were hanging out with friends and just a movie line came right to your mind and you had to share it? You were excited to share it? Maybe for you it was Toy Story. And you thought of Toy Story. You thought of, this isn't flying, this is falling with style. It's one of my favorites. Maybe you are like, I've moved on from Toy Story, Pastor Daniel, I'm not five. Maybe you think of Marvel movies and you think of, I am Iron Man, right? Or Hulk smash, or part of the journey is the end. Or, hey, big guy, sun's getting real low. Or maybe you think of more iconic movie lines like, Houston, we have a problem. Don't know if you've seen that or heard that in history. Or you think of, there's no place like home. Toto, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore. Or maybe you even think of one of the most iconic lines of all time, may the force be with you. Hopefully you're not quoting that to people, but maybe you are. But why do we quote movie lines? Why does that happen? Does it happen because we've watched movies over and over and we've memorized them? Why? I believe the reason why we quote movies or quote books or quote each other is because words stand out to us. Words mean something to us. Words have meaning behind them. I think of it in several different ways, whether it's words that are arranged in such a clever way that it causes us to laugh. You know those times where you have a friend and you're maybe doing a sleepover and they just say something, they arrange their words in such a way that you just die laughing. You laugh till you cry. Words do that to us. Or words that are said with such emotion that we cannot help but cry. Think of those movies that you like, you go back and you go, I cried in those movies. Even I'm a guy and I cried in that movie. Because the words were arranged in such a way that it just, you couldn't help but cry. Or there's times where words are delivered with such conviction that you leave inspired. You see, words hold great power. Words are impactful. Words matter, is what I like to often say. So tonight we come to a section of scripture in the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs helps us see how much power yours and my words have in this life. That words matter, that words have impact, that words have power, and the book of Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom, helps us to understand how much power our words have. If you look down at verse 21, you'll see this power in our words. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. What this is saying, by way of summary for you as a high school student, as a high school Christian, is your words are a matter of life and death. That's kind of crazy to think about. Your words carry behind them the power of life and death. Let me explain that to you. What comes out of your mouth has the power to destroy a person. But we can also say it the other way. What comes out of your mouth has the power to give life to a person. The proverb is trying to give you the wisdom of that in verse 21. That your words that come out of your mouth have the power to destroy someone. Yet, with that same tongue, that same mouth, what comes out of your mouth has the power to give life to someone. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, verse 21 says. Now, by way of comparison, consider what the book of James says about the tongue. Even as the tongue is a little member and boasts great things, it's such a little member, the book of James says, it boasts these great things. It says this, see how great a forest a little fire kindles, just a little spark. And the tongue is a fire, James says, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird reptile creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. And then James says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. James chapter 3, in case you're taking note. All this to say, our words are a matter of life and death. But if this is true, if verse 21 is trying to bring this to our attention, with all that we say in this life, I read something recently that some of us, or by way of averages, we speak 730 times per day. I don't know what that looks like, but think about it. 730 times per day, you open your mouth to have a conversation. Even if you cut that in half, what is that, 370 times a day? You cut that in half, that's something like 175 times a day. I mean, think about that for a second. That's a lot of times we're opening our mouths. A lot of times that we have this power, this matter of life or death, this power to destroy someone or bring life to them. So if this is true, then what sound bites of wisdom does the book of Proverbs have that will help us be obedient with our words? We want to be obedient to the Lord. If you remember, as we're going through the book of Proverbs, that's what Proverbs is all about. We've entitled the series, The Sound Bites of Christ, because each chapter is given to us as a golden nugget of wisdom from Jesus. These different topics that we go through in life where Jesus goes, I want to give you a golden nugget of wisdom to be obedient to me. It's a sound bite. It's concise. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to see sound bites of wisdom when it comes to our words. Sound bites of wisdom when it comes to what comes out of our mouths. I want to have wise speech. I want to have speech that doesn't destroy someone. I want to have speech that gives life to someone. So what I want to draw your attention to as we move forward here is this. There are two key categories that Proverbs gives to us about our words. Really, your words can fall into one of two categories. Number one, your words can fall into the category of words of destruction. So category number one, if I'm going to understand what the book of Proverbs says, is my words can be words of destruction. They can fall into that category. The second category is words of healing. That when I open my mouth, one of two things is most likely going to happen. I'm going to bring destruction, or I'm going to bring healing. Those are the two categories. In fact, these are our two main points tonight, if you want to take note. So every time you open your mouth, your words can fall into the category of destruction or into the category of healing. So let's take the first category and look at it from the book of Proverbs. Number one, words of destruction. If you look down at verse 6, 7, and 8, you see the Bible pointing to you and giving you words of destruction. Verse 6 says this, look down. The Bible says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. Then verse 7 says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Then verse 8 says, the words of a talebearer or gossip are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Now, as we're reading this, verse 6 needs to stand out to us as one of the main ways we can destroy people. So you need to have verse 6 kind of leap off the page, settle into your mind, and go down into your heart, as this is describing one of the main ways we can destroy people when we open up our mouths. What is this way? What is one of the main ways? Arguing. Let me point it out to you. Again, verse 6 says, a fool's lips enter into contention. This word contention, it means strife in the Hebrew. It means dispute. It means quarrel, fight, if you will. Now, what I want to kind of point out to you with this idea of contention, this idea of a fool's lips enter into contention, what comes out of a fool's mouth is contentious or strife or disputing or quarreling. By way of illustration, this is the person in your life who has to always be right. Or maybe this is you in your life and you're always right. I don't know which one you're in. Maybe you have that friend and you're like, they're always right. Or they always are quarreling. They're always disputing. They're always contentious. Or maybe I'm that person and I need to look in the mirror. But that's what this is describing. The person in life who always has to be right, who always has to prove themselves right. And no matter what the conversation is about, they always have to give an opinion to argue, something to dispute over, something to quarrel about. I think a good way of thinking about this is when it comes to you and your parents, right? The contention of the home for a teenager oftentimes is with parents. No, I don't really want you to go there. I want to go there and you want to prove yourself, right? That's where the contention comes. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to do that. You can't go until you do this, and you're trying to prove yourself. You're trying to dispute it. It leads to quarreling. But again, this is the person in life who always has to be right, always has to quarrel, always has to be contentious. Let me give you kind of an illustration of a conversation to prove what this person is being described as. It's kind of like this. You're talking with your friends and the conversation goes like this. Hey, I heard that coffee is good for you to drink every day. And that's what you say, right? Someone says that. And then you have that contentious friend. You're the person who likes to dispute and quarrel. Well, actually, it's not, because the caffeine has been known to cause anxiety and depression. Someone's already disputing. But the conversation goes on, right? You said, hey, I heard that coffee's good for you. Well, actually, let me prove you wrong here. Well, actually, let me show you the right way. Well, actually, let me dispute that causes anxiety and depression. And then the conversation goes on. Oh, okay, well, that's cool. Thanks for letting me know that. Anyway, I'm excited to go to youth group tonight, the conversation goes on. This Proverbs series has been really helpful. Well, you know, I thought it's kind of been weak. You know, the topics aren't really helpful or relevant. You see how that person is contentious? It's like, okay, you're just in a place of disagreeing with everything. And then the conversation goes on, and it's like, okay, I see that you're being contentious. Well, at least we have good worship every week. You know, so it's kind of trying to draw it back. And then the contentious person goes on, oh, they do the same songs every week. They should do different songs to make it better. Do you see the point there? Do you see how the conversation keeps going into this disputing, this quarreling, this contentious nature? It's that what's being described in verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, argues about everything. There is never a point where they would even admit that they are wrong or in agreement with someone. It has to always be from them. Do you see the contention? Can you sense the arguing and the strife that this causes? It's almost as if every time this person opens their mouth, there is contention. But I'll even say it this way. We live in a society, in a culture, that is very contentious, don't we? Likes to argue and dispute about everything. I like to say it like this. We all have the spiritual gift of opinions. That's our best spiritual gift. And in our spiritual gift of opinions, we need to be heard. That's our gift, to be heard with our spiritual gift of opinions. If I don't like you or what you have to say, I will be contentious in order to get my way. That's what our society is built upon. Think about it this way. Someone gets pulled over, and what does the person do? They get pulled over for speeding, and the cop says, hey, I pulled you over for speeding. You can't give me a ticket for speeding. You can't pull me over. You can't ask for my license. You've all seen the videos. You've all seen the news. You've seen how this happens. It's contentious. Our contentious culture has caused this. It's gone all the way to the degree where it's, you can't tell me which pronouns I have to use. I get to pick which pronouns I get to use. That's contentious. I'm not a boy. I'm a girl. Call me a girl. You have to call me a girl. It's contentious. You can't tell me what to do. It's contentious. That's what our culture is based upon. And we're proving ourselves as a culture, a fool's lips enter into contention. That's what we've been proving ourselves to be. Now, as we move forward here, let's pause for just some application and reflection. Are you one who likes to argue? I'm not saying there's not a time to argue. I'm not saying there's not a time to dispute. But are you one where you look into your life and you go, man, I argue about everything. I really am. If someone says, I like the Dodgers, I go, well, I like the Angels. If someone says, I think that, you know, the Rangers are going to win the World Series, I'm going to say, no, I think the Diamondbacks are going to win the World Series. It's like, are you one who likes to argue? You just literally dispute everything. You have to be right. Do you have fool's lips? Because contention is there. Do you struggle with always being right or having to be right? I would even say this. Move forward like this. Can you make an effort, if this is you, if you're the person who's like, man, I'm contentious, I like to argue, can you make an effort to humbly listen to others without adding your view? It's that idea of putting off and putting on. I'm going to put off contention. I'm going to put off the foolishness of always arguing, and I'm going to put on listening. I'm going to put on listening without having to give my opinion, without having to give my view. James would say it like this: be quick to hear and slow to speak. So instead of being quick to speak, I'm going to be quick to listen and slow to speak if you're the person that struggles with the contention. Now, I want to kind of move forward with where this leads, because where this type of attitude and talking gets very destructive is when it's aimed and directed towards someone in particular, someone specifically. What I want to say, I'll say it like this. Do you know how many people it takes to destroy a church? You ever ask that question? How many people does it take to destroy the church? If you wanted to destroy Calvary Chapel of the High Desert with your words, how many people do you think it would take? 100, 200, 300, 400? I would say this, with what this scripture is saying, you know how many people it takes to destroy a church? Two. Why only two? Because it's one who spreads contention, one who spreads discord. It takes that one person, but it also takes another to not confront the sin that that contention is. Two people to destroy a church. One who's going around and spreading contention, and the other who won't confront them that they are wrong. Let me show you this in the text. Look in verse 8. It says this: the words of a talebearer, the words of a gossip, the words of a slanderer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. There's this idea that verse 6 leads to verse 8. That verse 6, with this contentious attitude, with this contentious heart, with this contentious words, leads to the talebearing, leads to the gossip, leads to the slander. And what the scripture is telling you and me is this: words of gossip are like the sweetest fruit or the sweetest candy you've ever had. When someone opens up their mouth to you and goes, hey, I want to tell you something that I heard about so-and-so or this church or that youth group or this family or that family or whatever it might be, all of a sudden it's like your mouth waters because you know it's going to be sweet. You know it's going to be like, ooh, this is going to be juicy. It's like the juiciest fruit you've ever had. It's the best candy you've ever had. It even makes your ears feel good when you hear it. That's what the scripture is saying. Here's some things. I'll give you some example of what has happened with this idea of destruction, with this idea of one who spreads contention and others who listen to it. Here's some things that have been said. I'll just put myself on blast. Some things have been said about me by others to others. Not said to me, but said about me that's gotten back to me. Here's a few things. Pastor Daniel doesn't really love us. He's just paid to be here. It's been said. I'm like, woo, man, that's a little rough. That's that contention. That's that slander, that gossip. It's juicy. It's like, ooh, I never really thought of that. He is paid to be here. Oh, I wonder how much he's paid to be here. How much does it cost to have a youth pastor on stage? $15 an hour? $10? What does he do it for? You see how that's juicy? Another one I've heard: Daniel thinks he's better than all of us. Don't know where that comes from. I don't even have as good of hair as all of you. Here's another one. I actually like some of these. These are great. Daniel doesn't want to do anything fun. He just wants to read the Bible. That wasn't said to me. That was said about me. That's that slander. That's that gossip. Let me give you another one. Daniel will always have a boring, stuffy youth group. Sorry, guys. I guess we're boring and stuffy. Here's a good one. This one's truthful, but it wasn't said to me. Daniel obviously doesn't know what he's doing. I'm like, that's true. That's true. But do you see how tasty that is? Do you see how that's strife? How that's contentious? How that's tail-bearing? It goes down. People spread that. They think, I've never thought of that before. And the scripture tells us in verse 8 that our ears love hearing things like this. Now, obviously, some of these were silly, but we do love hearing these things. But then it's not just that we love hearing it. It then goes on to say in verse 8 that they go down to the inmost body. Do you see that? Look down at verse 8. At the very end, it says, and they go down into the inmost body. Now, in the Hebrew, if you were to study Hebrew history, what this does is, in the Hebrew, this illustrates the idea of wounds of gossip that hurt the deepest part of the person. So when he says they're like tasty trifles that go down, it's the idea of the wounds of the gossip, the wounds of the talebearing, the wounds of the slander hurt the inmost being, hurt the deepest part of your soul. The idea is gossip destroys the very fabric and nature of who a person is what it's trying to draw out. It hurts them to the core. Now, if you look at verse 7, you'll see that this idea destroys not just the person that's being gossiped and talked about, but it destroys the person who is saying it. If you look at verse 7, it says, a fool's mouth is his destruction. And it says, and his lips are the snare of his own soul. So it destroys both the person telling and the person being talked about. If you could understand something from this text, from this topic, if you could pull something from it at a young age, please pull from it this. Gossip destroys a person's character. Gossip destroys a person's reputation. Gossip destroys a church's witness. That's the idea of life and death. What killed the church? Did Satan kill the church? Did the government come in and kill the church? Did the news media kill the church? And oftentimes, it was the church killed the church. The church committed suicide by gossip. Gossip destroys a person's character, destroys a person's reputation, destroys a church's witness. All because one person decided to make a heart call about someone else. I know why Daniel's here. He's here for the money. That's a heart call. That's a heart judgment. All because one person decided to make a heart call about someone and spread their contentious, gossip-filled words to destroy the person that they have a problem with. I'm going to destroy them by talking about them. I'm going to destroy them. It's going to go to their inmost being. It's going to go to the depths of their core by talking bad about them, even if there's truth to it, quote unquote. It destroys them. So here's what I'd say before we move on to some better words here. Tonight, do you have a gossip problem? Do you have a slander problem? Obviously, I put myself there, but do you gossip and bring slanderous talk to someone else in the room? Do you slander someone in youth group? Do you slander another leader? Do you slander someone in the church? Do you slander someone at school? Do you gossip about your own family members? Do you have a gossip problem? Are you a talebearer? Do you have a problem spreading slander about others? Or I'd even say this. It's like, no, I'm not the one doing it. Maybe you aren't gossiping, but you're listening. That's just as bad. Remember what destroys a church? One, the person who says it. Two, the other person who listens without confronting. You see, gossip can stop. We think that the talebearer has all the power. It wasn't my fault they said it. Yeah, it was your fault you didn't stop it. It was your fault it didn't stop with you. Did you know that so-and-so is doing this? You know what? Go talk to so-and-so about it. If you saw them and it's their sin and you go talk to them. But this stops you. I ain't talking about it. Don't talk to me about it. So maybe it's not a gossip problem, but you're a listener. Do you need to start confronting contentious people in your life? Hey, stop. Stop being a talebearer. Stop arguing about everything. Stop making it all about you. Here's what I'd say as a youth group, as a people, as a pastor. Tonight, I think the call is to repent of our contentious attitudes. Repent of our gossipful hearts and our mouths, lest we become destroyed by our mouths, which is what verse 7 says, right? A fool's mouth is his destruction. You see, oftentimes it's very easy to dismiss and think, well, someone else is the gossip, someone else is listening, but it's hard for us to actually go, you know what, Lord, I'm the one. This is for me. This message is about me. It's hard to admit. But let's repent of the gossipful hearts and mouths. That's the call of God in our lives, lest we become destroyed by our own mouths. But then I'd even say it like this. Let's repent, and then let's aim our words to the second category that words can fall into, which is this. Number two, words of healing. So we have these words of destruction, this idea of being contentious, this idea of talebearing, slander, gossip. We repent of that, and what we do instead is we have, number two, words of healing. That's where our words are directed, they fall into. If you look at verse 4, you'll see this idea. Chapter 18, verse 4 says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Then jump down to verse 21. The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Please understand that as much as our words have the power to destroy, they also have the ability to heal. That's the sweetness of it. That we can go around and we can destroy people for 20, 30, 40, 50 years of our life. But then by God's grace, he can change us and we can be the one who actually brings healing. Go from words of destruction towards others to words of healing towards others. Now, what I want to show you here is something really amazing that a lot of people miss, because let me remind you of something. Do you remember the destruction the wounds of gossip brought to the person? Remember how it was to the inmost being, to their core? If you remember that, follow along with what verse 4 says, because notice, it says this in verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. So on the one hand, these words of destruction, they go to the inmost being from verse 8. That's what the talebearer does. But then verse 4, when we talk about these words of healing, it says they come from what? They come from deep waters. That as much as words can destroy deep, that these words of healing from Proverbs says it's such deep waters that it can probably even go to a greater depth than what has been destroyed. That phrase, deep waters, in verse 4, it means this. Again, it's an illustration. It's almost poetic if you're following along. But if you look, put your finger there by deep water. So look at verse 4, put your finger there so you're following along. Deep waters means this. The depths of our heart is revealed by the words of our mouth. What the Bible is trying to train you to understand, what God's Spirit would try to cause your heart to change and form and mold into is this. The depths of our heart is revealed by the words of our mouth. Here, let me give you some logic here. Words of healing are words of loving, and words of loving need to come from a heart and love for Christ. So when it says deep waters, it's speaking of the depth of the person. That it takes a deep-hearted, deep-rooted, deep-loving person to have these words of healing. That's what it's saying. The depths of our heart is revealed by the words of our mouth. So words of loving need to come from the heart of love in Christ. Just pause for just a second before we move on here. Is there someone in your life you need to encourage? So on the one hand, we talked about destroying someone. But on the other hand, think of someone in your life that you could bring words of healing to. Is there someone that God, even in this moment, would identify and say, you need to go and encourage this person tonight. You need to go and encourage this person this week. You need to bring words of healing. It needs to come from a deep water of your heart and soul. Is there someone who could be healed by a loving word, an uplifting comment, a joyous remark? Are there words you need to share with someone that would express your deep love for them? Think of that. But follow the logic here. Let's go back to go forward in just a second. If words of gossip are shallow, we're talking about depth of heart, we're talking about deep waters. If words of gossip are shallow, then they come from a shallow-hearted person. That's pretty logical, right? If someone is spreading slander, if they're a talebearer, you would say they're shallow. It's a shallow-hearted person. They're gossiping, they're slandering. So if words of gossip are shallow, they come from a shallow-hearted person. If words of contention are shallow, they also come from a shallow-hearted person. But words of love, words of healing, words of encouragement reveal the true depths of a heart. This is key, because if you pay close attention, if you follow along here, you're going to find out very quickly here that we're not talking about words, we're talking about the heart. That from the heart is flowing either gossip or flowing words of healing. That from the heart is flowing contention, or from the heart is flowing encouragement and words of healing. Please understand what the goal of this teaching is. The goal from this teaching is not just to learn to say the right words to stay out of trouble in past life. I think sometimes we come to scripture like that, like, okay, God, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Tell me the right words. That was obviously bad words. Tell me good words. The goal from the teaching, the goal from the book of Proverbs is not just to go, give me right words, help me know right words, I will say right words, and I'll move on with my life. That's not the goal. Instead, our goal is to take our shallow hearts and seek for them to become deep hearts. That's the whole point of verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. How did the waters get deep? They were dug. They were made. They were made by Christ. That these words of wisdom, these words of encouragement, they come from a deep well that Christ did in our lives. It's not about just saying the right words. I'll stop saying bad words. I'll start saying good words. We're not 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 anymore. Stop saying bad words. Just say nice words. Mommy says say nice words. We're not there anymore. We need to be deeper than that. It's not just about finding the good words and saying the good words. It's not just finding the bad words and stop saying the bad words. It's, God, take my shallow heart that is revealed because I'm gossiping, I'm contentious, and make my heart deep. Give it a deep well. You see, our heart should come to an awareness that my words of destruction and contention and gossip has revealed that my heart is shallow and needs to change. I'm shallow, God. I'm more shallow than I thought I was. I don't like to admit that, but I've been caught up in gossip. I like to argue with everyone. I'm a shallow person. I have a shallow heart, and my heart needs to change. Honestly, who cares if I say the right words from a shallow heart? Who cares? It's fake. In fact, if you say the right words from a shallow heart, doesn't that still mean you're a shallow person? That's what verse 4 is saying. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It literally is like this brook is created from the heart. It flows. It comes naturally out of him. It doesn't matter if we say the right words with a shallow heart because we're still revealed to be a shallow person. Instead, if my heart becomes a deep well of God's love and grace, literally formed by Christ. This is not something you can do. This is not, we do not have a church. We do not have a pulpit. We do not have a Bible. We do not have a faith. We do not have a Christ that says, dig deep. It's time for you to dig deep. Clench your fists, gird your loins, clench your teeth, and dig that well of grace and encouragement and love in your heart. It's not going to happen. That's not our faith. You see, we need deep wells of God's love and grace in our hearts, and it comes from Christ himself. If my heart grows fond of the gospel and of Jesus, then what will flow naturally from it is words of healing. When you find a group of people who love Jesus and love his gospel and want to honor and please him, you know what comes from that group? Words of encouragement, words of healing. It flows. It's like a brook is what verse 4 says. It comes from deep waters. How are those deep waters formed? They're formed by Christ, by the gospel, by love for the people and his, in return, love for him. That's what flows naturally. But as we get ready to close up here, here's the problem, okay? Let's deal with the problem and close. By definition, by observation, we are a very shallow culture that unfortunately has rubbed off into us being a shallow church. We have to be honest with ourselves. The culture around us is so shallow, so superficial, that that's permeated into the church. Whether that's our church specifically or the church across America and across the world, you decide. But this shallow culture has rubbed off into us being a shallow church. And I would even say this, at times we become a shallow youth group. Because it's easy even to dismiss the church. Well, yeah, I'm a part of the church. This is my parents' church. I come here, youth group. But honestly, let's just get real. At times we become a shallow youth group. Contentions, gossip, slander. I'd say this. This is what breaks my heart. And it breaks my heart because I see it in myself, okay? I'm the bad example. I'm the one being preached to. I'm the one that's being wrung by the Holy Spirit. But honestly, here's what's happened in our culture and in our church and our youth group and in our own hearts. We have honored a quick wit and a sarcastic person over an encouraging person. We honor them. We esteem them. You know that person who tells jokes, who's sarcastic, who's quick-witted? It just comes off their tongue. You're like, that guy's so funny. That girl's so funny. We've honored and esteemed that as precious. Like, that person has value, and that person has esteem, and I honor them over the person who's encouraging, for the person who's loving. We've traded tender-hearted people for sharp people. People, we used to go and be drawn to a tender-hearted person, someone who would do life with us, who would be relational to us, but we don't want the tender-hearted person anymore. We actually think the tender-hearted person is weak. What a weak person. They're a baby, that tender-hearted person, always crying and just in awe of Jesus. They worship and tears are coming down. They're tender-hearted. And we dismiss them and think they're weak. And we've traded the tender-hearted person and a tender-heartedness in our own hearts to being sharp. I need to be sharp. I need to be tough. I need to get through this life and be able to have a quick wit and a charm. Traded this tender-heartedness to being sharp. We've traded true relationship and fellowship for laughing and poking fun at each other. We think that's fellowship now. If I laugh and poke fun at you, then we have fellowship. No, you don't. That's not genuine relationship and fellowship. It's not true. It's not genuine. I'm not saying you can't poke fun. But if you only have relationships because you're poking fun and you're sarcastic, then you're shallow at best. There's a greater depth to life than that. But I believe we've honored the quick wit and the sarcastic person over an encouraging person. I believe we've traded tender-heartedness for being sharp. I believe we've traded true relationship and genuine fellowship for laughing and poking fun. Not because of shallow words, but because of shallow hearts. The scripture's not saying fix your words, people. Fix your words. The scripture is saying take your hearts to Christ and dig deep. Not you dig, but Christ dig. Even Jesus identified this in Matthew chapter 15, 11. You've heard this. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Jesus was speaking and looking into the heart and going, your heart is wrong. It's wretched. It's what's coming out of it that's poisonous and destructive. So tonight, the call is clear. It's this. Evaluate your own heart. Take your heart to Christ. Like, don't be superficial and shallow and go, oh, that's for someone else. But be honest. Why would God call us as a group to be in this portion of Scripture, dealing with our words, dealing with shallow hearts, if it weren't for our own very shallow hearts? Take your shallow heart to Christ and evaluate it and go, Lord, where am I shallow? Is my heart shallow? Is my heart deep? Do I need to change? God, can you help me change? Are you in need of change? I'd even say this. Is God convicting you tonight to repent of your shallow heart and to grow into a deep heart? Look at verse 18. Not verse 18, I'm sorry, verse 21. Verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. As we close up here and do one more worship song, we come back to this scripture where it says life and death, right? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I want you to understand something about the gospel very clearly, okay? The life of words is found in Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. Do you know that? That John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the Word and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Christ we have life. In him we can have a depth of heart that no one can understand. And no one can grasp that Jesus is the Word. When we talk about words, we have to talk about Jesus, the gospel. Jesus is the Word. The life of words is found in the Jesus who is the Word, who is made flesh. John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then if you jump down to verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, our shallow hearts can only be transformed when we behold the glory of God through Jesus. What you need in a shallow-hearted life is you need an encounter with God through the person of Jesus that comes through the gospel. The way that shallow hearts become deep is through the gospel. Because so many times we think that we can behold something else that's glorious. But the Bible says that we behold the glory of God through the Word who has been made flesh, which is Jesus. And the way we take hold of this glory of God is through the gospel. When we behold the glory of God through the gospel, when we repent of our shallow hearts and believe in Jesus to save us from our shallow sins, that's when we change and transform. Repent of your shallow heart and receive a new heart. This is for Christians and non-Christians. It's not just, well, I've received a new heart. I said this in his prayer one time. I've been baptized even. I've lived. No. Repent of your shallow heart even as a Christian. We're all still struggling with sin, are we not? How often do we need to come back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Maybe it's time for us to repent of our sins, of being shallow-hearted, of being contentious, of being gossipful and slanderous. And we go, God, dig a deep well for my heart. It's a matter of life and death, is it not? Jesus died for our sins, that we could have life. It's a matter of life and death, what we do with repentance and faith in him. Father, we come before you. We thank you just for the truth that we ended here with, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And Lord, I ask and pray tonight that, Lord, you would, by the power of your Spirit, you would cause your people tonight to repent of their shallow-heartedness, and that, Lord, in return, as we repent of our shallow-heartedness and turn to you for true, genuine salvation, true, genuine forgiveness, that, Lord, as we do this, that you would dig for us hearts that are filled with deep waters, that we would be those who could have words of encouragement, words of healing. Lord, not being a continual shallow-hearted person where, Lord, we just fix what comes out of our mouths on our own strength, but that, Lord, we go to the root of the problem. Not continuing to be shallow, but, Lord, being deep. Going to a depth with Jesus that maybe we've never been to before, where we truly just surrender to you. Lord, I pray for anyone who's been gossiped against, that, Lord, you would cause them to be healed, that you would cause them to understand that their value is in Christ, no matter what people may say. For the person who has gossiped, Lord, I pray that you would convict them and you would stop them in their tracks the next time that they are tempted for that sin. Lord, for those of us who are listening to gossip, I pray that you give us a boldness and a wisdom and a strength by the power of your Spirit to oppose it, to stop it, to call out that sin and expose it for what it is. And that, Lord, this youth group would be united, this church would be united, that, the Lord, there would be no contentious words, no gossipful words, that you'd bind the enemy away from us, that we'd be strong, immovable, and always abounding in your work. Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. May you be honored and glorified as we sing this last song to you. In Jesus' name, amen.